a lot of places with this set of readings. In that Luke reading, there's lots of good stuff about peace and kingdom of God and all that. But we can't, the literature is so rich and so full, we can't possibly talk about everything that's in there. So I've narrowed it down. And if you did look at your bulletin, you'd see the title that I've assigned to this talk is Wealth, Power, and Entitlement. And we're going to talk a little bit about entitlement. I was having a conversation, I think it was the summer before last, with a young relative of mine, a nephew-in-law of a different generation than me. He's about 30. And we were just chatting and talking about the price of houses. He had just was working on purchasing a house. And so we got talking about the price of houses and the mortgages and down payments and new rules about qualifying for mortgages and so on. And I said to him, Lewis, if the average price of a house, just let's say it's $500,000, $500,000, at 20% for a down payment, that's $100,000. It's a lot of money. And Lewis said, yeah, whose parents have $100,000 cash in their pocket? So I knew that he and I are of different generations. Lewis is a member of what I call the entitled generation. And he and his contemporaries just assume that the parents will provide the down payment on at least their first home. It wouldn't occur to him, wouldn't have even occurred to him that he might be responsible for that. Now, in conversations with people of my generation about the topic of entitlement, we sometimes talk about that as if it's a new thing. Nothing new about it. We just heard a reading that was written probably around 3,000 years ago. King Ahab of Aram reigned in, I think it was the 9th century BCE. So we're talking a long time ago. And Naaman, the main character of the story, he's a military commander. He is very powerful because of his job. He's in good favor with his king. He can go and speak to him. And he's very wealthy. There's only one problem. He has leprosy. In the context of the biblical stories, lepers were considered to be, it wasn't just a skin disease like we know today. They were considered to be ritually unclean. You couldn't touch a leper because you might become ritually unclean. And so they were generally shunned by society. So, of course, Naaman wants this to go away. I found it interesting in reading this story that there's elements of entitlement and humility kind of woven in a brilliant way, I think. Right off the get-go, it's a slave girl who comes up with an idea to solve Naaman's problem. She says, if only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Now, the rich and powerful military commander heads off with his personal sense of entitlement and sees his lord, Ahab, the king of Aram, Syria today, and Aram sends him to see the king of Israel and even provides him with a letter, which, as it turns out, doesn't impress the king of Israel at all. So off goes Naaman, taking with him not only the letter, but about 1,000 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 suits of clothing. Just think about that. It's a lot of wealth. And he goes off to see Elisha, the prophet whom the little slave girl had recommended in the first place. Can you see the humility versus entitlement thing starting to happen here? The slave girl says, if only, and she's a slave girl, if only my Lord were with the prophet in Samaria. But no, Naaman has to go as he is king. And then another king, the king of Israel. After all, why would a big shot army commander go to anyone less than a king? Now imagine the scene when Naaman rolls up in front of Elisha's house with an entourage of chariots and horses and all this silver and gold and 10 suits of clothing. And then we hear his indignance when the prophet Elisha refuses to see him. Instead, he sends a messenger. So even the prophet won't see him. But he sends a messenger, and the messenger says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Now, the Jordan is a very important river in our faith today, but at that time, this was just a muddy little stream and of very little importance. Naaman, he says, according to the text, but Naaman became angry and went away saying, I thought for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, then wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? He's a little full of his own importance. It reminds me of a story my son told me about something happened when he was in university. And there was an exam, and there was 3 hours given for this exam, and if you handed the exam in late, it wasn't to be accepted. One of his friends went to pass in his exam 3 hours and 2 minutes after it had started. So he was 2 minutes late. There's a table there with a stack of, oh, maybe 10 inches or a foot high of papers belonging to those who had finished their exam on time. And now Eric goes up with his exam late. The exam supervisor standing at the table says, sorry, we can't accept it, it's late. So Eric, with an attitude something like Naaman's, says, but do you know who I am? Don't you even know who I am? And the examiner says, no, I don't know who you are, nor do I care. And Eric says, good. Lifts up part of the stack of paper, shoves his exam in, closes it, and walks off. Back to Naaman. In the end, Naaman does go to this third-rate river and performs a self-serve wash, immersing himself 7 times. And guess what? The text says his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. All the money in the world couldn't cure his leprosy, but getting a little bit humble seems to have done the trick. Let's take a look at the gospel reading from Luke. I said before, there's some really good stuff in there about peace and the kingdom of God, which I encourage you to look at sometime when you have time. But for today, I'm just going to touch on the connection between the two readings. And Peggy mentioned it in the preamble to the readings. We've got Naaman heading off with all this gold and silver and suits of clothing and chariots and horses. Jesus has commissioned 70 disciples to spread his message of peace, and he tells them, carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. So they go out with no wallets, no backpacks full of snacks, not even shoes. And they come back excited to tell him how successful their journey was. As soon as we mentioned your name, even the demons submitted to us. they weren't burdened with a sense of entitlement. Well, now we get to the entitlement topic I really wanted to talk to you about. I guess it was about a week and a half ago, I was out for breakfast with Peggy and a friend of hers, and we got into a conversation about entitlement, and one of the first questions that came up was, is it the responsibility of parents to provide financially for their child's education? And the answer was, yes, absolutely. As a parent, you must provide financially for your child's post-secondary education. So then the next question said, well, then, if that's true, what about the down payment for their first home? Well, no, the child has to learn some responsibility. So the discussion kind of went around a little bit about that. And my question is, where do you draw the line between responsibility of a parent and enabling? When does it become enabling to the point of you know, enabling to an entitled attitude or a sense of entitlement? Of course, we ended up talking about inheritances as well. Some people feel very strongly that they must leave some wealth for their children when they leave this world. Is that enabling? I don't know. I'm not here to give you the answers to any of these questions, just the questions. But it was an interesting conversation, and it reminded me of, you know, how Naaman felt entitled. Look who I am. I'm entitled to all this stuff. And I'm just wondering if we enable our children sometimes, all well-intentioned and coming from love. I don't know. And finally, can the story of Naaman's search for healing teach us something about having an entitled attitude or a humble attitude? I'm just going to leave it there for you to think about. And that can be your homework for this week. Think about what is Naaman's story and the story of the 70, what's it teaching us? That's up to you. Just so you know, I think I might have mentioned this before, but in my training I was taught that the preacher's job is not to interpret the scripture. It kind of disappointed me because I used to go to church on Sunday thinking, oh, I can't wait to hear what he or she has to say about this because I want the answer to this scripture that's difficult for me. And that's not our job, I was told. Our job is only to encourage you to go home and see where something in that text you can find meaning for your life. I'll leave that with you, and we will sing together now. Please stand as you are able and join us together.